Hello, and welcome to this half hour of Rallets Baptist Church. My name is Brother Dwayne Cook, and I'm pastor here at Rallets, and I'd like to invite you and your family to come join us every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. for our Sunday school program. We feel like there's a place for you here in Sunday school. We feel like there's opportunity for you to grow in the Lord, and I certainly am going to address Christians throughout this broadcast, and because I feel as if, well, I know as if the Bible teaches that those who don't know the Lord, they're still dead, and so they won't show any, unless the grace of God moves on them and God moves in their heart, they won't show any inclination to listening to preaching on the radio. It could happen that someone driving down the road may be looking for some hope in their life or something to change the course, change the direction that they're headed in, and they may seek it out in the Word, and so then we praise the Lord because how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they believe on whom they have not heard of? And so we're glad that's part of what we're doing here. Sunday school opens up that door even more. If you've been thinking about turning over a new leaf or starting whatever it is, I want you to know that morally you can't get anywhere with God based on morals, but you can gain much by studying Christ, and that's what we do in Sunday school. We study Christ. We study the things of God. We study about what God is doing and God has already done and what God is going to do. And so all those things are very important. I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian, to get in Sunday school. Wherever church you attend, whatever your normal worship is, let Sunday school be part of it, and you will find that just adds so much to your experience in God. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. I also want to invite you, 11 a.m., on Sunday mornings to our worship service. We're a traditional Southern Baptist church. We're not ashamed of that. We're glad to be a part of what God is doing. We believe in missions. We believe in getting out there. We believe in obeying Christ. If you want a good, fulfilling Christian life, obedience unlocks the door. Obedience unlocks the door. You can't be saved by obedience, but once you are a child of God fully, once you've been adopted in, then you will find that obedience opens up all the promises of God. But apart from obedience, it's not what people tell you it is. You're not gonna receive peace and joy and fullness from being a rebellious Christian. That's just not gonna happen. And so, I want to invite you, 11 o'clock on Sunday mornings to our worship service. Wednesday evenings every week. Wednesday evenings we have weekly Bible study. This is simply a very laid back service. It's a service where that we interact with one another. It's kind of lecture type, but not really. It's lecture type in that you can interrupt, raise a hand, ask a question. We've been going through the book of John. Very unique. There's no category that you can put the book of John in. It stands alone by itself. Beautiful, beautiful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so keep all that in mind, and we'd love to have you. Really would. We'd love to have you for all those things. Come out and join us. I want to share with you for a little while this morning out of Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. And we'll just sort of do a running commentary on this. We've been speaking about, I think we kind of started on Christmas Day. You'll remember that we were going through the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians seemed to me to hit a wall. We were doing well. The Lord was moving. The Holy Spirit was still directing me in that direction. But then we came up around chapter 4 and just hit a wall. And so I began to seek the Lord on that, seek out His face. And basically what the Lord said is Dwayne, you're not ready. Congregation's not ready. There's some harder teachings that's coming along that we're going to have to deal with and grapple with. We want to be able to wrestle with these things, but spiritually, don't know if we're there yet. And so God began to impress upon me that first and foremost, in order to understand, in order to be lifted up by the harder teachings, then we need to be in the presence of God. And so Christmas Day, we sort of started a series about the presence of God. We talked about how that through 400 years of silence between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there's 400 years gap. there's a time of silence there. God's not sending any prophets. God's not giving any new revelations to men. They're simply left to study the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets. And then suddenly, in the birth of Christ, when God's perfect time made everything right, when it came the perfect storm, socially the world was ready, intellectually the world was ready, it was just the perfect timing. God sent Jesus Christ into the world, and the silence was broken. Not with a mighty roar, not with a thunderous blast, not with a great accolades, but the silence was broken with the cry of a child. God's presence once again came to be known in this world as God intended it to be in perfection. I think often in the book of Matthew that Jesus gives a parable of a wicked vine dressers who lease a farm from a gentleman, and the farm is still under the ownership of him, and the man sends servants to go speak to the individuals, the vine dressers, about receiving the due that the owner should receive, and they beat them and they curse them, they send them away empty-handed. The owner, the master of the vineyard, says, surely they'll honor my son if I send my son. And so he sends his son, and they kill him and they dishonor him completely. And Jesus said that if they would honor the son, and God thought the same thing. But as in that parable, the vine dresser's killing the representative of the owner, they'll do the same to this little baby Christ. The silence was broken by the Son of God. God sent his son to be the silence breaker, and men standing in the presence of God Almighty could not see him because their eyes were blinded. They could not hear him because with ears on their head, they couldn't hear a thing. And it was about the presence of God in their very midst, and they could not recognize the presence of God. They could not recognize the birth of the Savior. Men were blinded to it. Men had no understanding of it. Therefore, they were condemned already because they did not acknowledge Christ as the Son of God. The presence of God came from heaven and dwelt among men. Then we took another step. Jesus is the presence of God. So we looked at a couple passages from the Old Testament. We looked at Exodus 33, how that Moses was speaking about the promised land, and how that the promised land was significant in that it was God's provision and God's protection that would deliver them there. But what Moses and what God said, look. God said, I'm going to send you on into the promised land. I want you to go there. You're going to have my protection. You're going to have my provision, but I'm not going. You're not going to have my presence. And Moses said, that's not good enough. I don't want your promised land if I can't have you. And I dare say that's an indictment. It's an indictment to many of the churches today, because friends, I believe that we would actually be satisfied with all the blessings of God, even if it meant we didn't have God. We'd be satisfied with all the good things that come from acknowledging God and all the blessings that God receives, but we'd be satisfied without Him. What we have to do is be so concerned about the presence of God that we would say, I don't want any of the blessings, I don't want any of the good things that come with God apart from God. Do you see that? Do you see what a challenge that is? Do you see the temptation there? I believe Satan gives the United States of America all these wonderful things because it distracts us from the presence of God. And we say, okay, I've got a roof over my head, I've got food on my table, food in the pantry, got shoes on my feet, all these wonderful blessings, thank you God, but do we really know God? Do we really experience the presence of God? And so as a congregation here at Rowlett's and as believers out there all over this county, I think we'll find that our spirituality is nothing apart from the presence of God. It's more important to have the presence of God than it is to have your fine pews, to have your wonderful carpet, to have your wonderful parking lots. The presence of God is worth far more than any of those things. And so let's be willing, let's get to the point where we can say in prayer, Father God, please, if it means taking away all these nice things that you've given me, I'd rather have you than silver or gold. I'd rather have you than riches untold. That's the goal. And so then we continued on in speaking about the presence of God. And I misspoke earlier. I said Exodus 33. That was last week. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. Grab a running commentary on that chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Talking about the presence of God and desiring more of the presence of God in our lives will give us a... It'll just put us on the right track. It'll really put us on the right track. We cannot... There's something about dwelling on God and being in His presence that improves your mind. It improves your mind. It's a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity. Its immensity. It's huge. It's deep. And so our pride can be drowned in its infinity. There's no doubt about that. Other subjects you can grapple with, architecture, algebra, all these things, they'll tend to expand your mind, but nothing. Nothing expands your mind like the presence of God. And so, let's look at what King David dealt with as far as the presence of God. 2 Samuel chapter 6. The Bible says, again, David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Now, in order to understand this passage, you've got to go back a little while and look at 1 Samuel chapter 7. That's the last time we read about this wonderful Ark of God. 1 Samuel chapter 7 gives us a story of the Philistines who come in against the Israelites, and there they capture the Ark of God. The battle was not going well for Israel. The battle was actually getting out of hand. They were losing, and they thought that maybe in order to turn the tide of this battle, that they would be able to go and bring the Ark of God into the forefront of the battle, and that would cause the Philistines to lose the battle. They didn't understand that just because you march out a symbol of God doesn't mean that you're in the presence of God. Just because you march yourself to church and you sit in a pew and you go through a couple of hours, maybe a hour and a half of worship, that you are going to win battles in life. And friend, I want you to know that's one of the falsehoods that's being spoken in a lot of our congregations today. It doesn't mean that at all. A lot of people say, I'm going to go to church because my life is in pitiful shape. I'm going to go to church because I need a boost financially, or I need something to help me to get out of this situation I'm in. Did you know that a lot of times becoming a Christian doesn't improve your life here on this earth whatsoever? Some of the poorest people I know that don't have two nickels to rub together are saved by the grace of God, and they're more of a Christian than men who stand in their crystal cathedrals and preach to thousands every day. I want you to know that God has said, my grace will be sufficient for you, and God will provide you with the things you need in order to make it day by day. But it does. If you're looking for a bankroll, brother, you better go to college or something and try to get a better job, because it's not going to happen because you come to God in prayer. He may bless you with money, He may bless you with material things, and He may not. Either way, God is still God, and the basis of faith is not based upon the material things of this world. The basis of faith is not based upon what you can gain in this place. I want you to know that the best thing you can ever gain is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Second to that will be heaven for eternity. And apart from those things, all other things are pale in comparison. You can no longer hold any sway in my life by trying to tempt me with the things of this world. I know and I understand today that I may not ever have a nice home. I may not ever have a nice vehicle, but I've got heaven before me. And so you won't tempt me from this course with those things any longer. Those things have no beauty for me anymore. I've seen the rose of Sharon. I've seen the beautiful. I have seen the one. I have seen the magnificent. And all these things on earth, they're pale in comparison to God. They're pale in knowing the peace of Christ in my heart. They thought because they marched the Ark of the Covenant out there that God would be inclined to cause them to win the battle. But that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, they lost the battle and the Ark was taken captive by the Philistines. Well, we don't read about it any longer until the Philistines begin to have boils on them. They begin to have problems. They figured out that the problems came because the presence of God was in a place where it wasn't intended to be. So they took the ark, put it on a cart, put a couple of cattle up to it, spanked them on the behind, and they went, sent them back to Israel. Get this cart out of here. Now you remember the cart. The Bible tells us it's 3 feet 9 inches long, 2 feet 9 inches deep, 2 feet 9 inches wide. In the ark, there was the rod of Aaron that budded in order to show his priesthood. There was a jar of manna and the 2 stone tablets that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai. That was the contents of the ark. It was covered in gold. The lid to this box was very elaborate. It was called the mercy seat. The mercy seat. The presence of God dwelt there when God intended it to. So David, desiring to that the ark makes its way back only so far. There it rests in the house of a man for nearly 70 years. A man that we're going to run into in just a minute named Abinadab. There it got sort of stalemated, waiting on to be brought into Jerusalem. David says the time is now. I believe the Holy Spirit spurned him. Said time is now. We're going to go get the ark. We're going to bring it to Jerusalem. So we pick up in verse 3. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. Ahio was in front. Uzzah must have been right there beside the cart. David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, harps, stringed instruments, tabourines, sistrums, cymbals, a lot of strings in that. When they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now let's wait right there. David has made a big deal. He's got a parade going here. They've decided there's some new things. I want you to know that part of Scripture was neglected by what we see here. Instead of adhering to what they read earlier in Numbers and in 1 Chronicles, instead of holding to what the Bible had said they were supposed to do, that they were better rent. They were doing the right thing the wrong way. The right thing the wrong way. The ark was to be carried by the sons of Korah, who were Levites. Always, if the ark was to be moved, it was to be carried by the priests, not hauled on a new cart. There were to be men who were given over to God. Uzzah was not a Levite. He was not a priest. And so as they were making their way along this new cart, the ox began to stumble. The ark of the covenant began to shake. Uzzah put out his hand to steady it, and God struck him dead. Verse 7 says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. Now, I've heard this scripture twisted. I've heard this scripture preached out of context. Men would want to say that because you hang a projector in the sanctuary, or because you do something new for several years, is because you brought bathrooms into the church house and running water. I said, oh, you're trying to put God on a new cart. Put bathrooms in the church. Or you buy new Bibles. Or you got a different hymnal. They'll say, oh, you're trying to put a new cart. You can't please God like that. And they have no idea. And they're preaching this completely out of context. The whole chapter, the whole lesson is not over material things. You cannot look at it like that. Just because they want to sing a different song from the choir, just because they want to do something a little different in worship, just because they want to have a little bit of tradition broken up, and the old people will jump up and down and say, oh, keep these new people out of here. They're wearing our carpet out, and they're handling our hymnals. They're causing the pages to be dirty. They're putting nicks on the wall. We want to sit here and we just want to rot. And we don't want to have anything new. We don't have anything going on because it's not what we said. And it's not our thing. And they want to get angry. We're going to quit tithing. We're going to talk about the preacher behind his back. Because it's something new. Try to put God on a new cart. God's going to strike you dead. And they want to use this scripture to back up their own traditions and not decide that it's talking about the presence of God. And in the entirety of the chapter, it's talking about the presence of God. And so when we begin to look at this, it's not talking about something new. It's talking about how is it that I bring the presence of God back into Jerusalem. Here's what it's trying to say to you spiritually. How do I receive the presence of God when I've lost it spiritually, when my life is no longer, and I no longer experience God in the manner that I once did. Can I say something? If you're not as excited about God as you were when you got saved, something's wrong. Something's missing. If you don't love God as much as you did the day you got saved, something's wrong. If your walk with the Lord has not deepened and gotten sweeter, I don't mean it's gotten more exciting and that you can jump higher. I mean that your love of the Lord has grown to the point where He's become more of a part of your life. Something's wrong. And what you do not need is a new cart. You do not need another book. I'll lose that joy of my salvation. I lose the feeling of being in the presence of God, and I'll go looking at books. And I'll buy the newest thing, the newest study that comes out, the newest writer, the best writers, and I'll think, man, this will bring it back. And it doesn't. It leaves me empty. I say, okay, brother so-and-so over here is preaching. And I'm gonna go over here and hear him because he brings the presence of God with him, and it's gonna fill my heart up, and it's gonna be wonderful. So I'm gonna go to these revivals. I'm gonna go there, and I'm gonna experience something from God that's just going to be marvelous. I'm going to experience something from God that's just going to be wonderful, and it leaves me empty. I say, okay, well, this group is playing over here. They're a music group, and boy, every time this music group plays, the presence of God is felt. And I've heard that sometimes people will shout like they used to and praise the Lord for that, and somebody will get happy, and I think, man, I'm gonna go there and I'm gonna experience God once again. It's gonna restore to me the joy of my salvation, and I go and it's empty. If I want the presence of God, I've got to do it God's way. If I want to bring God back into my Jerusalem, back into my heart, if I want to be able to feel Him like I did that night I got saved, I've got to do it His way. I've got to do it by His formula and by His prescription. There, repentance, and prayer and humbling myself is the only way to restore the joy of your salvation. If you're experiencing something dry, if the valley of bones for you is still dried up bones, if there's a desert in your life right now, and you're not experiencing God, you're looking everywhere, you're trying to fix a new cart in order to bring the Spirit of God, the presence of God back into your life. And friend, I want you to know it won't work. Uzzah died because they weren't doing it God's way. I want you to know there may be a little life in you. There may be a little hope left in you. And if you continue to try to do it your way, if you continue to try to do it in manufacturing it by the things of men, it won't work, friend. Listen to me. Here's what I want you to do, okay? You fall to your knees and you ask God, oh God, the only one that can restore the joy of my salvation is You, Father. Father, here's my sin. Here's the things I can't do. Here's my brokenness. Here's the things that my contrite heart, and I lay them out before You, and Father, they're Yours. And then you watch what God can do with a broken and contrite heart. He can restore joy. He can bring back in that peace. He can bring back in that love. He can bring back in that brokenness, and that Spirit of God can once again dwell. And then you can go to your conferences. Then you can listen to your preachers. Then you can go to your singings, and they'll begin to take on a whole new life. The fog of all this world falls away. And the reality of God once again comes in, and the presence of God makes its way into your heart. Two great word studies. Uzzah means strength. And if you dig a little deeper, it means man's strength. Not the strength of God, man's strength. Ahio means friendliness. A lot of us are trying to gain something through friendliness and our own strength. But the mark of a Christian is not being strong. The mark of a Christian is not being friendly. The mark of a Christian is not walking around with a smile on her face all the time. The mark of a Christian is obedience to Christ. Obedience to Christ and His teaching. And I know automatically I've lost some of you. That it's not what we want to hear, is it? But friend, I love you enough to tell you the truth. And if we really want to have the presence of God, we'll do it through obedience. We'll do it through adhering to His statutes and loving His Word and worshiping His Son. So let me end with you today in a word of prayer. Father God, we ask for more of Your presence. Father, I ask that You constantly keep it upon our hearts, that Your presence is felt where Your people are obedient to You. So Lord God, I pray that You might give me the strength to be obedient. I pray that You might help me in my weakness, and that You might bless, Father, even where blessings aren't due, because that's Your grace. And Lord, we'll be sure to thank You for eternity. These things we ask in Christ's mighty name. Amen. God bless you, friend, from Rallets Baptist Church.